Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Well, we've been in this series called Christian versus Disciple, and we've been taking a look at the differences between Christian and disciple, and what we found is that Christian is a word that could mean a ton of different things to a ton of different people. And the reality is if you were to Google Christian, you could come up with numerous amounts of different definitions. Matter of fact, if you walk down the streets of Kalamazoo and just began to poll people, they may tell you this is what a Christian is, or this is what a Christian does, this is what a Christian looks like, Christians in politics, Christians in this, Christians in that. And the reality is that Jesus never actually called his followers Christians. That's something that people on the outside looking in called people who followed Jesus. And Jesus had a specific term that he called his followers, and the word was disciple. And if you look at that word disciple, it's a little bit terrifying. It's a little bit concerning for us because it's like, oh God, what does a disciple do? I mean, Christian I can deal with. Christian I can hang my hat on. Christian I can kind of float around through life in. But disciple makes it a little bit more, tough. And the reality is, we sang this song first where it said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. A disciple of Christ, their answer when Jesus says to do something or go somewhere, a disciple of Christ, you know what their answer is? It's yes. It's always yes. And that scares us. That terrifies us. The word Christian doesn't, but for some reason, this word disciple can be intimidating. And so for this message to conclude, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible, pull it out. If you got a Bible app, go ahead, go to Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 5 after you're done here this morning, because it is an amazing point where Jesus launches his ministry and his leadership forward. He had just got done collecting a few guys to be his first disciples, 12 to be exact. And he gets up on a mountain, he begins to preach a sermon to the masses, to a crowd of people, but he's also speaking directly to those 12 dudes that he called the disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's a couple things that happen in this passage of Scripture. One is Jesus is launching his ministry forward, and some of the first words that come out of his mouth to people are, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." He didn't say, "I am the salt of the earth, and I am the light of the world." He said, "You are." And I want you to think about with me for just a second the stage that Jesus is in. You see, when Jesus was speaking to this crowd, the idea or the perspective of the people hearing his words, the perspective of the people is the world was very small. And so when they had this idea of you are the light of the world, they didn't think about, oh, I'm the light of the world in North America. Do you know why? Because they didn't even know North America existed yet. And what's crazy is that we read this passage of Scripture today, and I truly believe that Jesus' words apply just as much to us today as they did to the disciples back then. But for some reason, when Jesus says something like, you are the light of the world, we have this ginormous, magnificent view of the world. And it makes us feel super overwhelmed, and it makes us feel super small. And you begin to think, well, how on earth could I be the light of the world? I'm just one little person. And what gives us that perspective is that, you know, in this day and age, you could have someone Instagram a picture from Australia, and within seconds right here, right now, we could see what was happening. And in Australia. And likewise, someone in the UK could post a picture online of a shark attack. Remember that? It went global last week when a shark attack happened, and all of a sudden everyone in the world knew what was happening. But the disciples, where Jesus was speaking to, they didn't have that humongous perspective. And for some reason that terrifies us, it gives us anxiety to be salt and light in a world because we think the world is so big, where they thought it was very small. And so I wonder if before we even dive into what this verse is saying, I wonder if Jesus wants us to shrink down our version of the world and our perspective of the world around us. If we're going to do the things that he says in this passage of scripture, we might have to have a smaller version of what the world actually looks like. Jesus in this passage says two things. He says, you are salt and you are light. You guys know what salt is, right? Some of you just pile it on when the food comes. You're like, oh, this is bland. I got to get me some salt. Salt adds flavor, and salt adds some seasoning to things that aren't very tasty. Is that right? That is right. But y'all are just looking at me. But do you know what's crazy? What's crazy is that salt actually has another purpose. And to be honest, I didn't really know this purpose until I began studying for this particular message. And salt's original purpose wasn't to add flavor or seasoning. It was actually to preserve things. It's a preservative. And so here's a definition. A salt or a preservative is a substance added to food to prevent decomposition due to chemical change or bacterial action. And do you know what Jesus is telling you? Jesus is telling that you are a preserver of the earth. You know, if salt isn't added or a preservative isn't added to something, stuff begins to rot. If a preservative isn't added to something, something begins to go bad. It begins to stink. And Jesus is telling you and he's telling me that you are the salt of the earth. And so where you are to preserve life and beauty. She got it. He also says that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. After that, he says, you are a town placed on a hill that cannot be hidden. You're like, everyone knows what light does, right? Light lights up the darkness. So we kind of have some dark lighting back here, but we have some lights coming down. So all of a sudden, I'm illuminated. But you don't even need all these lights. I mean, if you go out into the deepest, darkest woods and shine a flashlight, you can see a beam of light travel through darkness for miles and miles and miles. And Jesus is saying that you are the light of the world. And he wants you to get this picture right afterwards. He said that you are a city or a town strategically placed on a hill for everyone to be able to see. You cannot miss a city or a town placed on a hill. It cannot be hidden. No matter how hard that town tries, it will not be hidden. And you are strategically placed. Jesus is saying that you are the light of the world, a town strategically placed. So you may be thinking, okay, Dan, if I'm a town and I'm salt and light and I'm strategically placed, what does that mean for me? If Jesus wanted me to shrink my world down and not have this perspective of, oh, well, I got to go across the sea to Australia to reach people in this far-off back country, and I got to go to Africa. He wants you to do these things, and he calls people to do these things. But I bet you that Jesus is first and foremost calling you to something a little bit closer to home. Check this out. He may be closer to this place. Do you have a picture of a place? Sorry, I maybe got out of order. There it is. Jesus may have called you to your classroom. If you are a strategically placed town, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, it means that Jesus has placed you exactly where you are. So this might be your hill that you are placed on. How about this one? Your office, your workplace. You may be saying, well, Dan, I just came here from some other city, from Chicago. I moved here, and I thought this was the job of my dreams, and I just lost my job, so I don't have a workplace. I will bet you cash money that Jesus has you exactly where he wants you. And it may be uncomfortable, and it may not be what you wanted. But you are a strategically placed city on a hill that cannot be hidden. How about this one? How about your backyard grilling? Your strategic placement is no doubt your family. God has put you directly into a family unit to be salt and to be light. And likewise, he may have placed you in a neighborhood to invite neighbors over for dinner and for a grill out or a cookout or a barbecue, whatever you want to call it. He's placed you there. How about the next one? This is a picture of people serving food at the gospel mission. Maybe he's placed you so close to the gospel mission. I know for a fact that he placed the river close to the gospel mission for a reason. So you all are a part of that. He strategically placed you and me to be light and to be salt here. How about the next one? You may be a band member. Who played in the band? Yeah, band members. You are strategically placed with your musical abilities to be salt and light to the people around you. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. How about the next one? Who likes to ride bikes? I like to ride bikes. Not very good at it. But I like to ride bikes, and you may go out on pedal rides, or you may go out on some specific rides throughout the week, and God has placed you among people that you are being strategically placed next to be salt and light, to preserve life and good things and peace, and to bring light where there may be darkness. How about the next one? You may work at Big B or Starbucks. You may work at something even better called the Black Owl, which is right next door. Yeah. You are strategically placed to be salt and light where you are. Is there any more? I had to throw a football team picture in there, didn't I? Football guys, there could be at times no darker place than a football locker room. You know what I'm saying? You were placed there strategically to be salt and to be light. That's your strategic placement. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. But here's the thing. When we go to the next passage of scripture in Matthew 5:16, and we think about this idea of being strategically placed and being salt and light, what does that mean? We read Matthew 5:16 and we read it this way. It says, okay, like we're supposed to be salt and light, like we're supposed to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus then says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your church attendance and say, dang, he's a good Christian. Yeah? That's ridiculous. That's not what he says. In fact, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. You see, last week, Rob said that our God is a God of love. And years ago, this guy named Martin Luther led a reformation of beliefs and thoughts. And he mentioned to us last week that a guy named Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, said that we need a reformation of good deeds. So that we not just believe things, but we actually do the things that we believe. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus is saying that you are a dot connector. Wherever you are strategically placed, you are a dot connector. Your good, He doesn't even say that. He doesn't say that you're a dot connector. He says that your good deeds are a dot connector to your Father in heaven. He says that when your good deeds are seen, people will glorify your Father in heaven. What are your good deeds? If you are a disciple, you do the things that Jesus says to do. And he's saying in this passage, he's saying to be salt and light, to be a city on a hill, strategically placed so that people may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what's the challenge? What that doesn't seem hard, especially when he says that a city on a hill that tries hard can't be hidden. He doesn't say that. He says a city on a hill who's strategically placed cannot be hidden. So if you're a disciple individually, what does Jesus call us collectively? Does anyone know? He calls us the church. Do you know what the church means? The church, this again, I'm going to tell you this because Rob says it every week. I've taken a Greek class, and it was awful. It was all Greek to me. My wife tells me that I'm not funny. I just proved it. I've taken Greek, but I don't know Greek, so I have to look stuff up like Rob does. And you can look stuff up if you want to know some deeper meanings to some of the things that Jesus says in his scriptures. And church is this word called ekklesia. And ekklesia, if you were to break it down, ek means out, klesia means called ones, which if you put it together, it means called out ones. It means collectively together, we are called out. We're not called in, we're called out. We're strategically placed to be out. So the problem is that we think church is about us. We think church is about us. But in reality, we are the church. We do not exist for us. We exist for the world. Let me put it a different way. When I was in high school, I was a sophomore in high school, and I played several sports, but I specifically remember one coach. And this one coach had just a magnificent way of handling me. I'm kind of a tough guy to handle if you've ever met me in person. But for some reason, this dude just knew how to get across to me what I needed to hear. And I'll never forget his words when he said, "Dan, when you figure out that you are to play the game for the name on the front of the jersey rather than the name on the back of the jersey, you'll get it." Here's the problem with the church. Here's the problem with disciples. You know, here's not the problem with disciples. Here's the problem with Christians. We're playing for the name on the back of the jersey and not the name on the front of the jersey. We need to be playing for the name on the front of the jersey. It's the name that's written on our heart. It's the name of Jesus. I read a statistic this week, and there's some statisticians. Is that the right way to put it? Statistics, whatever. Todd, what is it? You're a statistician. Imagine with me for a moment this. I read a statistic that there are 2 billion Christians in the world. That's 1/3 of the whole world's population, 31%. But for those of you who are statistics, whatever, statistics change, right? So I may not be accurate in that. I hope that by the end of today, that number has increased. By the time I get done preaching, it'll probably be decreased a little bit. But nonetheless, statistics change. So there's 2 billion, get this, Christians in the world, or people that at least identify with Christ. And they might not be disciples in terms of what Jesus is saying a disciple is, but they've identified with this man named Jesus, and they call themselves Christians. What would happen if 2 billion Christians owned their strategic placement in their corner of the world using their God-given talents, with their God-given resources, with their God-given time? What would happen to this world if they embraced their corner of the world? The problem is that we don't embrace our corner of the world. We think about their corner of the world, or we relegate it to someone else. Here's the reality. You may be the only disciple in your workplace, and God has strategically placed you there. So if you don't do something with it, who will? He's called you to a time period. And this is a cool thing. Listen to this. Rob last week said one of the coolest phrases I've ever said. You are here today because someone has gotten the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And he doesn't want it to just stay with you. He wants it to go through you to someone else. What if 2 billion Christians became disciples? What if 2 billion Christians became disciples that had amazingly extraordinary good deeds in their corner of the world, their sphere of influence, their strategic placement? What if they embraced and owned their place? What would happen? I could tell you what would happen. I could tell you what would happen. I could tell you what God could do with 2 billion disciples showing their good deeds off so that their Father would be glorified in heaven. I could tell you what would happen. I can tell you what would happen in 1 week. By Monday, starvation around the world would be eliminated. By Tuesday, every person on the planet would have access to clean drinking water. By Wednesday, anyone with a medical need would have proper medical care. By Thursday, poverty would be eradicated. If 2 billion Christians, 2 billion disciples began to live good deeds so that people would see their Father in heaven. By Friday, every orphan and widow on the planet would have a family. By Saturday, the whole world would not only know the name of Jesus, but they could see him. And by Sunday, by Sunday, we would come into this place worshiping like we've never worshiped before. So when you wake up tomorrow, let this message be your purpose. How many of you guys know you've been around here? We always say when you got a pulse, you've got issues. Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, right after he said to these 12 dudes, come follow me. They didn't even know who they were following, but they were following. Jesus said directly to them, you are salt and you are light. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are strategically placed so that your good deeds would point people to glorify their Father in heaven. And what he is telling to those people is the same thing he's telling to you. He's telling you that you are a game changer. When you wake up in the morning, when you walk onto your campus, when you walk into your workplace, when you wake up in the morning and interact with your family, you are a game changer pointing people to the love of Jesus. Will you own your strategic placement? Because if you own yours, and you own yours, and you own yours, and you own yours, and you own yours, this world will be changed, and our God will be glorified.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.